So here we are then, back in our final week, looking at the life of Gideon. So far we've looked at this unlikely hero, haven't we, and considered first of all how Gideon was God's pick. And then last week we looked at how Gideon followed God's plan. And today we're going to wrap this mini-series up by turning to think about God's power. Let's try and visualise, if we can, the scene that we find our hero in. It's early in the morning. The sun has just begun its morning climb, and the shadows around the beautiful spring of Harod are quickly being chased away. Gideon has set up camp there, with 32,000 men willing to join him in battle against the Midianites. Now, in Gideon's day, fighting battles was strategically a pretty basic affair. This was hand-to-hand combat with swords and spears. Fighting was a numbers game. Assuming that each side had half-decent soldiers, then the side with the biggest army won. I mean, they always won. But Gideon had only managed to assemble an army of 32,000 men. In the early morning half-light, Gideon surveys the huge Midianite encampment on the plain below. Hundreds of thousands of soldiers, as far as the eye can see, with their countless camels. It's a daunting sight. And the place where they've set up camp has an appropriate name, actually. Harod means the fountain of the trembling. Gideon and his men certainly have every reason to feel frightened, really frightened. The Midianites have been joined by their allies, the Amalekites. Together, there are 135,000 men ready and waiting for Gideon's ragtag little army. They outnumber the troops of Gideon by almost 4-1. This seems an impossible mission, a death wish. Yes, God has told Gideon that he will win. Yes, God has assured him that he, God, would give him victory. But just look at the reality of what faces him. This is a suicide mission. Maybe Gideon had got it all wrong. And then Gideon gets that feeling that God is about to speak to him again, as God has done many times recently. And as Gideon senses it, he wonders what mighty proclamation will come forth. Will this be the revelation of God's cunning and masterful plan? Will this be the unveiling of God's grand strategy? And then God speaks. "You have too many men," God says. "What? Are you insane, God? Too many men? But the Midianites outnumber us 4-1. And they have camels too, so they'll catch us if we try and run away. This, God, is going to be a bloodbath." "Nope. Too many men," says God. "Tell anyone who is scared to go home. They can leave." What a crazy thing to say. "Ask if anyone's scared." Of course they're scared. They're terrified. So Gideon reluctantly follows God's instructions, and unsurprisingly, immediately, 22,000 of his troops turn tail and go, leaving only 10,000 men. Now, the Midianites outnumber Gideon's men by 13-1. "Oh, that's really great, God," thinks Gideon. "Quite brilliant. Thanks for that. I'm going to show you," says God, "that this victory will be about my power, my strength, not yours, not your soldiers." "But," says God, "you've still got too many men." Tell them all to go to the river and have a drink. So the 10,000 men go down to the river and drink. It could be a long, long time before they're able to drink again. So nearly all of the men kneel down by the water's edge and put their heads to the water and drink. 300 of them, though, stay standing, alert, just in case. And they scoop the water out of the river in their hands and lift it to their lips. You see those 300 men standing and lifting the water in their hands, says God. Take those men. They will be enough. Great. There are 135,000 enemy troops, and the Israelites are now outnumbered by 400-1. The odds were absolutely, totally impossible. This is crazy. Why would God do this? And maybe God just sat back and smiled to himself. There's room for me to get to work now, he may have thought. But Gideon, he's far from convinced. So God says, well, if you still doubt me, Gideon, then if you're still afraid, creep down into the camp at night and I'll give you another sign. Now, Gideon definitely is still afraid and he still doubts. So he tiptoes down to the Midianite camp and he eavesdrops on a conversation between two men. One of them had a dream about a loaf of bread careering into the camp and knocking over a tent. And his mate tells him that the dream must be a sign that God will give Gideon victory. Finally, Gideon believes God. Finally, he is assured of victory. Finally, he is no longer scared. He's doubted all the previous times that God has reassured him of victory. But now he becomes convinced by a foreigner's dream about a loaf of bread. So Gideon goes back to his own camp and he tells the 300 men of the plan. It's a bizarre warfare strategy. They are to take a torch in one hand, a lit flame that's hidden under a jar, and a trumpet in the other. A torch and a trumpet. No swords, no spears, no axes, just a torch and a trumpet. Brilliant. They go outnumbered 400-1, armed only with a torch and a trumpet. But of course, God's army would go into battle with a secret weapon that was completely unknown to the Midianites and their allies. One that was probably unknown to the 300 Israelites themselves. They would go armed with the power of the God of the universe. They would go in his power. So Gideon's men advance and circle the Midianite camp. On Gideon's command, they break their jars so the flaming torches can be seen, and they blow their trumpets, and then they shout, "For the Lord and for Gideon." The Midianites must have assumed that behind each of these blazing torches were hordes of troops. But there was no one behind the torchbearers. No teeming hordes of infantry. No backup troops. No one at all. No one, of course, except God. The Midianites are terrified and panic. They must be surrounded. And in their confusion, they run in all directions, killing each other as they run. And so God gives Gideon victory. Gideon has become the superhero. Except, of course, he's not really, is he? Because he's one with just 300 men, each armed with a trumpet and a torch, and with a dream in his head about a runaway loaf of bread. The real hero was God. It was God's power that won the day. It was God's might, God's victory. There was no way that Gideon could have done this in his own strength. No way the Israelites could or should have won. And remember, Gideon was a nobody. We covered that, didn't we, a couple of weeks ago. The Israelites were outnumbered 400-1. They go armed with a torch and a trumpet. This could only have been God's power. God's power gracefully, beautifully, mercifully given to his people just when they needed it. They didn't deserve it. They hadn't earned it, but God still gifts them his power anyway. You know, we've just been looking at one story hidden in the book of Judges about God's power. But there are countless stories of God's power winning the day, of God helping his people just when it looked impossible. God had promised Abraham a son and an heir. He and his wife laughed at the prospect. After all, he was 100 years old, and his wife Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. This was God's power in action. The Hebrew people were in bondage in Egypt, slaves to the Egyptians when God rescued them from their captivity. He parted the sea so they could escape and then provided food each day, which literally fell from the skies so they could survive. This was God's power in action. Now, when they got to their promised land, their first hurdle was to capture the city of Jericho, high on a hill and surrounded by a wall. It looked hopeless. But they followed God's orders and marched around those walls 7 times, and God caused the walls to collapse. This was God's power in action. Later in their history, the people of Judah are besieged by the armies of Moab and Ammon. Jehoshaphat, their king, is visited by a prophet who says, "The battle is not yours, but God's. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord." And the people of Judah win without even lifting a sword. This was God's power in action. And then Jesus comes. He feeds 5,000 people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. He heals the sick, the blind, the lame. He raises the dead and even commands a storm to stop. This was God's power in action. And then Jesus dies on a cross. But 3 days later rises from the dead. This was God's power in action. And these stories are supported by loads of Bible verses that proclaim too the power of God. Psalm 147 says, "Great is the Lord and abundant in power." Psalm 62, "All power belongs to God." In Matthew 19, Jesus says, "With God, all things are possible." 1 Chronicles 29 says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours." And Jeremiah 32 says, "Our Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Our God is a powerful God. There is nothing he cannot do. We call him Almighty God because that is what God is. And today we can be assured that our God is Almighty, powerful God. It's what makes him God. God wouldn't be God if he didn't have all the power. He has the power to create, to sustain, the power to overcome, the power to do anything at all. But I'm guessing that you already know that. You already believe that. And you know, the even more incredible thing is that that same power of God that was shown to Abraham and Gideon and Moses and Jehoshaphat and Jesus and everywhere else in the Bible is available to you and me as we sit here in Penrith in 2018. Here's some more verses to prove it. Colossians 1:11. "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might." Ephesians 6:10, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Ephesians 3:20, I love. "He is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." God's power, you see, is not reserved just for ancient Bible characters or stories that we tell our children. God's power is not for other people. God's power is available for us today. Just like Gideon, God's power is there for us even though we don't deserve it. God's power can be shown even in our weaknesses. God's power is offered to us even in our doubt and unbelief. In fact, God's power can only be there because of our weakness. It can only be there because of our doubt. It can only be there because we just can't do things on our own. I wonder if you really believe that this morning. I wonder if you can begin to grasp the enormous idea of God's power being available for you. Maybe you do believe it. Maybe you know that it could be true. After all, you know that God holds divine and awesome power. You don't doubt that God is God, probably. But my question, my challenge to you today, isn't whether you know of this power of God. It isn't even if you believe that it could still be available today. It isn't even whether you think that you could experience it. My question today is this. Are you prepared to trust in God's power? I mean, really trust it. I'm not asking whether you know about God's power in theory or in principle. Let's assume that you do. I'm not asking whether you believe in God's power the same way you believe lots of other things about God. Let's assume that you believe that too. My question is, are you prepared to rely on God's power in the practical reality of what will face you tomorrow or next week or next month? Think for a moment about whatever it is in your life that you are afraid of right now. Think about the battles that you are facing. Think about how impossible it may all seem. Think about how weak you are, how unable you are, how ground down with it all you are. That massive problem that looms like an ever-increasing shadow over your life. That worry that weighs you down and tires you out and sucks the life out of you. That diagnosis that seems impossible to live with. Those debts that you just can't see a way out of. That family of yours that seems beyond redemption. That marriage that lies in tatters with no light at the end of the tunnel. That job that's wearing you down and wearing you out. Think about those things now. And let me ask you again, who will you trust? Whose power will you turn to? You see, you can know all about God's power. You can read stories like Gideon's. You can even quote all of those Bible verses about it, like I've just done. But today, are you prepared to trust it? Are you willing to give yourselves over to it, to surrender to it? Will you allow God to be God in your life and show you His power? And you know, we can ask the same question that we ask ourselves about us as a church too, can't we? Look at us. Look at the bridge as an example. Like Abraham, like the children of Israel, like Gideon, we believe that we had a vision from God once. We had a dream, a God-given dream, of reaching people for Jesus, of offering a space where those who know nothing of the love of God could come and experience the love of God for themselves. But the odds are now against us. We have no money. We're forecasting a massive deficit again this year. Before we do anything to the bridge, we can't make ends meet. There seems no way through. It's impossible, God. We just can't do it anymore. And no, you're right. We can't. But God can. He is able, we read, to do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine according to His power that is at work within us. Maybe, just like Gideon, God sits back and smiles to Himself and says of us, there's room for me to get to work now. So my question again, whose power are you trusting? Will you put your faith in yourself, or in circumstance, or in luck, or in other people, or in God? I believe the reason we have all of these Bible stories, all these examples of God showing his power in ordinary people's lives, is because God desperately wants to show us that same power. Because God is God and has all the power. Because we are his children and have no power. Because God loves us with an unconditional love. Because God cares for us. God wants the best for us. God wants to show his power in our lives. Because that's what God does. And he invites you to trust him, to put yourselves in his hands, to give yourselves over to him, to call out and receive from him his power. So will you? I mean, really, will you? You know, whatever battles you face, whatever it is our church faces, our God is able and willing to show his power, to be the power you need in your life. You can't do it on your own. But this is God's battle, not yours. His victory, not yours. His strength, not yours. His power, not yours. So today, may you experience his power, his strength, his victory. You've heard Gideon's story. Now make it yours too.